I invite you to take out your Bibles this morning and turn to them to the Gospel of Matthew once again. Matthew chapter 5 will be our text. And we'll begin the reading this morning with verse 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. If you're using the Bibles that are in your pews, they should be found on page 1503. Page 1503 is where you'll find Matthew chapter 5. A way of reminder this morning, I want to bring us all up to speed, make sure we understand where we're at. We are going through a series of sermons this summer on the Sermon on the Mount. It's one sermon of Jesus that's broken into many parts. And we are nearing the end of chapter 5 where Jesus speaks about taking oaths. And what we have seen to this point is after Jesus described what it meant to be a follower of his. He talked about those who are blessed, and it was a description that doesn't fit what many aspire to be. It's a description that means we are meek, we are poor in spirit, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said that that's a character descriptive of those who are going to go out into the earth and who are going to season the earth and shine in the earth. And then after saying that the commandments are still valid, he goes to explain how those commandments not only draw a line in the sand that we're not supposed to cross, but how these commandments point out to us a need to be renewed within. And it's in this section of seeing these commandments and the need to be renewed within that Jesus speaks about oaths or vows that we make. In Matthew 5, beginning with verse 33, Jesus says these words. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That's as far as we'll be reading from God's word this morning. May God bless us as we consider these words more carefully. Oh, I'll just go ask Mandy. I know she'll tell me the truth. Katie wanted some honest feedback, and she was getting ready to go out. It was a big date with a boy who had just asked her out that she was really looking forward to going out with. She had spent a great deal of time in the bathroom fixing her hair, making it just so. And when she had finished, she came out and she asked her dad, Dad, how do I look? And Dad, with an unemotional even, says, oh, you look great, honey. Katie didn't take this well. Katie, seeing her dad's evenness, wondered if there was something wrong and said, Dad, what's the matter? Is my hair out of place? Is it not good? Does it not look right? And Dad looked up and said, honey, nothing is wrong. I said you look great. Now, after this, Katie and her dad started to get into a little discussion about how her dad said that his daughter looked great. And after some time and growing frustration, Katie just dismissed her dad and decided that she would go to her older sister, Mandy, confident that at least from Mandy, she would get some honest feedback. Have you ever had an encounter like this? Have you ever had an encounter where you've spoken words of truth, but you couldn't convince someone that what you were saying was true? Maybe it was because you were unemotional. Maybe it's because you didn't say it with enough enthusiasm. Maybe it's because your story was so, or your position, or the words you said were so far out of the realm of belief that people had a hard time trusting you. How do you convince someone you're telling the truth when they are prone to disbelieve you? How can you let someone know that your words can be trusted, can be reliable? What's a person to do when someone won't believe them? The problem with the account was not that Dad wasn't telling the truth, but that he couldn't get Katie to believe that his words were reliable. How do we react when someone won't believe us? Jesus, speaking thousands of years ago, used timeless wisdom. He taught things that go beyond time, not just to be important to the people who heard him that first time, but even reaching to us today, because the problems they dealt with in Jesus' day are not so different than the problems that we often struggle with in our day. And as Jesus is teaching his followers about the commandments, about the force of the commandments, he brings up the answer to a question which asks, how do you get someone to believe you when they have doubts, even when you're telling the truth? You know, we have natural formulas for this, don't we? If we say something and someone says, no, what's our first answer? Yeah, really. As though the word really can somehow overemphasize and make them believe that what you said is just true. And if they don't believe us when we say really, we say, I promise. Or something like, I cross my heart and hope to die. Maybe you even say, I swear. Or, I swear to God. You use these formulas, these words that somehow are intended to get others to believe that you are indeed telling the truth. Jesus is speaking in a time when many of the Pharisees, many of the teachers of the law, had those kind of formulas too. They had these ways of speaking, they had these ways of making promises, making oaths, making vows, that were intended to get people to believe them. Now, what kind of vows can you use? What vows are to be taken seriously? Which vows are a little more lightly to be taken? That was all spelled out, and Jesus was addressing some of those questions in the ways that the Pharisees delineated the law. But he gets down to a deeper point. The deeper point he's going to get to is not, it's not the vows you make and the formulas you use. The problem is, if you're not trusted, there may be an issue with your own integrity. And maybe the first place you need to work on is not figuring out which vows to use, but figuring out how you can speak regularly in such a way that your words are reliable. Those words are not insignificant to us today. We live in a culture where we expect deception, don't we? And skepticism runs deep within us. When people tell you something that sounds too good to be true, it's probably because it is too good to be true. And it's not hard to be too suspicious today. There are email scams that invite you to share personal information so that you can receive millions upon millions of dollars from someone who is very good at well-intended from a different continent. There are credit card scams. We live in a day of lie detector tests. We live in a time when people will do interviews in public and share their story, but when you put them on the stand to testify in court, they won't because they're afraid they'll be caught. In court, you can be convicted for lying. But in a regular interview, even if they catch you lying, you just smile and pass it off. We have seen people in public forums who have lied, and they've almost been admired for their ability to tell a lie so well. And you really believed them. And instead of being appalled that they would dare lie, we admire that they were able to pull it off so skillfully. There's something sad to be said about living in a day and time when the ability to tell lies in a way that's believable is not seen as a problem, but as a skill. And although the problem today may seem more pervasive than in the past, the problem of being trustworthy and knowing who you can trust has always been present. And Jesus, in speaking to his followers today, acknowledges that this is a problem in the world and says to his followers, you're going to be different. You're going to be different. You're not going to fall into the patterns of the world of oath-taking and formula-making so that you can be trusted by someone else. Instead, Jesus calls his followers to a new character, not just a new way of speaking. Jesus says, don't swear at all. And that seems to be the primary command in this passage. Don't swear at all. But if that's where we stop today, we're going to find that we are making the same error that the Pharisees were making, that we're being too shallow if all we see in this command is don't swear at all. Because although Jesus says that and that's a way we are to live, he's aiming for something deeper, just like in all these commandments. Do you start to see in these commandments that Jesus looks at? When he talks about murder, it's not just the act of murder and how you act. There's a deeper problem that says, Jesus says, look at your anger. When it comes to adultery, Jesus said, it's not just the act of being unfaithful, but look at your desires and look at your lustful thoughts and intentions. When it comes to divorce, it's not just about are you separated, but do you treasure your relationships? Jesus is going deeper. He is calling people to be renewed. He is calling his followers to a new way of life. Jesus speaks more deeply. In fact, it almost seems as though I think Jesus would say, you want to get people to believe you? Stop trying so hard. It's not about getting them to believe you right now. We're aiming for something bigger. We're aiming for something greater than just getting someone to believe you right now. It's not just about making a vow. It's about living with integrity. And he points out the emptiness of these vows. Look at what these vows do. Jesus says, he points out some of the vows that they make. Do not swear at all by heaven. Evidently, some people were swearing by heaven. Some people were swearing by earth. Some people were swearing by Jerusalem. And some people were even swearing on their own head. Now, right there, he's pointing out there's these different formulas that are spelled out. And evidently, if you swore to God, that was a really high kind of oath to make. That'd be like comparable to telling someone as a kid, I dare you. And no, I got one up for you. I double dare you. There's a certain standard where if I swear on the earth, I'm this serious. But if I swear to God, I'm really serious. You see, there's this pattern that seems to be evident. Jesus isn't prescribing this. He's saying, this is how people live. They make all these oaths, and I'd like to quit trying this. I'd like my followers to live differently. Instead of trying to raise the bar with your oaths and your promises and your vows and your words, how about living in a way that demonstrates reliability? You see, vows or oaths were meant to summon some kind of power or sacrifice if broken. So if I swear to God, I'm essentially saying, may God be my witness and may He punish me if I break the promise I'm making to you today. Now that's one you want to be very careful about, because you've just summoned the power of God Himself, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to be your witness and to hold you accountable if you don't keep that promise. And that's to be taken seriously. But there were other promises. I swear on my head, may I lose my hair if I don't keep my promise to you today. Well, what would you rather do? Would you rather have God punish you or lose your hair? Do you see? There's these different steps. There's this variety, a grading scale of how serious your promises are to be taken. In other words, God's kind of reduced to a pawn shop. At a pawn shop, you go to a pawn, you need a little cash, you need it fast, you go to a pawn shop. You say, I need $20. Can I have it today? And they say, well, we need some security. Here's my watch. You leave your watch, they give you $20. You come back in 10 days with $30 and they'll give you your watch back. That's kind of a promise. Your watch is a promise that I'll give you back your money. Pawn shop dealer doesn't care if you don't come back because he's got your watch and he'll sell it to make up the difference if you don't bring it back. A vow is essentially saying, God's kind of my pawn shop for promises. He's my security. And by using His name, we're kind of reducing Him to nothing more as an assurance. Nothing more as something to be taken lightly and discarded when we think we need to get people to believe us, to loan us some credibility. God's name is not to be taken like that. And at least the Pharisees realized that. And so they made this complex system about swearing to God or heaven or your mother's wedding ring or the ground so that the consequences weren't so severe. And so you didn't take the Lord's name in vain. Jesus seems to be addressing this. And there are times when we read this text that we take it to say we have to be careful that we don't make promises. But Jesus is going deeper than just the problem of the words we use. And if we take this text to only mean that I can't go into a court and swear on a Bible, we're taking this text too shallowly. Because Jesus isn't just addressing what kind of vows we make and what kind of words we use to guarantee the veracity of what we're saying. Jesus is telling the leaders of that day, the problem is not the way you use your vows, but it's the fact that you need vows in the first place. He said, look how he ends. Anything beyond yes or no comes from the evil one. It comes from evil. Now, we have to be careful how we read that. Does that mean that every time I promise, I am being evil in my promise? Not necessarily so. But the fact that I need to make a promise in the first place is somehow in some way a result of evil in this world, in the way the world God intended the world to be made. Truth was supposed to be spoken. People were supposed to be reliable. Doubt was not part of that original design. Doubt and skepticism and disbelief in lies are a part of fallen creation. And so when we're skeptical about someone's words of truth, it might not be that they're lying. It's just that evil has infected this world. And Jesus says these promises we make, they're a result. And in fact, they end up in some way feeding into this problem. So the problem is not just taking the Lord's name in vain. Because the Pharisees, when they debated this, they talk about the third commandment. But Jesus' words have more to do with integrity than profanity. The Pharisees, in talking about the third commandment, were talking about profanity. Taking something that is great and making it base. Taking the name of the Lord and reducing him to a pawn shop broker who can guarantee your words. That's what we do to God's name when we take his name in vain. That's what the Pharisees were concerned about. Jesus says there's more to it than this. Jesus says that properly recognize this is not an issue of the third commandment, it's an issue of the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says, do not bear false witness. The ninth commandment teaches us to tell the truth. The biggest problem is not here how you're using the Lord's name, although that's to be taken seriously. The biggest problem is you're not telling the truth. And you have to say these words. You have to go to these formulas to get people to believe you because you have proven to be untrustworthy. If you want to change that, just turn it around. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. How about living with integrity as my followers instead of giving into the way the world works? Jesus is proposing something here. Jesus is helping people to recognize that the need to make vows is a symptom of a deeper problem. We think the problem is third commandment, swearing, but that's a symptom. That's a fever. A fever is never the problem. You realize that? When you are sick, a fever is not the problem. It's a symptom of a deeper problem. If a fever was a problem, you know what our biggest medicine would be? Ice. Because if a fever is the problem, all you got to do is cool somebody down. But the fever is not the problem. The fever shows there's an infection going on here that runs deeper. Jesus is saying this idea of swearing and making oaths and how we use God's name, that indicates something's going on with your integrity. Something's going on with your character. You're not trusted because you haven't lived in a way that's trustworthy. Jesus' words, they teach us. That Jesus' teaching offers a few different things, and two I want to point out today. First of all, Jesus' teaching offers penetrating insights. This is the way the world works. If you lie, you're not going to be trusted. And if you tell the truth and practice regularly telling the truth, you'll never have to make a vow. You'll never have to take an oath because your actions and integrity will be its own witness. And the proof will be in what you have done. That will be the assurance people have. The way people respond to us is often a product of our actions and the way that we act. We know what to expect from other people based on what we have seen in them before. And we often take people with a grain of salt, knowing where they come from. Sometimes this is done lovingly. We just acknowledge that some people have weaknesses. We say things like, oh, that's just Bob. He tends to overreact sometimes. That's okay. You know that Jenny's forgetful, so you got to be careful when you give her that kind of responsibility. Or we say things like, John is a storyteller. He is so full of it, you can't trust a word he says. And we smile as we say that. We recognize that's how people have lived. And we do that even smiling with people that we like and love and enjoy. Sometimes it runs a little more than just a grain of salt. Sometimes we say these kind of things with a bit of malice in the air. We say things like, I don't trust a word he says. He's a liar. Or we say, watch out, she'll stab you in the back the first chance she gets. Or we say, he will show his true colors the first time he gets annoyed. Just watch. Why do we say things like this? Because we believe we've seen a person's character and integrity in action. And their character, their integrity, speaks louder than their words. The way they have lived says something about them. And Jesus here is saying, you want people to trust you? Let the way you live be your pledge. Let the way you live, let the fact that you have kept your word over and over. Now, I know this is not a short-term solution. If I need to convince you today that I'm telling the truth and that I've turned over a new leaf, I'm not going to have much success in that endeavor if you don't trust me. And in fact, if I have broken your trust repeatedly, the more I've broken it, the longer it's going to take for me to build that up again. But it's not going to be done because you beg and plead and make vows and promises. Your integrity is transformed as you do things that are simple. Simply say yes. Simply say no. I love that word simply in there. Because if you need to make vows, you've shown your words aren't enough. And making vows, even just regular agreements, can be so complex. Even when people have good integrity and the best of intentions, it's hard to hammer out an agreement that everybody understands and is on the same page. Agreements can be complex, can't they? A number of years ago, a friend of mine from college and I had an idea of buying property together. And as we started talking about it, we realized, you know, there's a lot of issues here. What if one of us wants to sell before the other one wants to sell? How do we make that happen? And what do we do if one of us comes up short in the payments 1 month? There have ended up being so many complex questions. And I trusted this guy's integrity, and I really hope he trusted mine too. We ended up saying, no, we're not going to do it. This is too complex. Agreements can be complex even when you have integrity. Jesus says, how about we start simply? Let's simply start with integrity. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And if you're going to try to be deceptive, and if you're going to try to wind your way around and say things in such a way that you're telling the truth, but you're not being simple, you're being complex, and it's going to be difficult for you. I remember doing things like this, where you're telling the truth, but you're being deceptive at the same time. Have you ever seen that? Remember one time we were working on a farm. There was a lake or a pond we were at, and they had a little raft on the lake. We'd like to walk to the end of the raft, dip our hands in the water, splash our faces. And we always had to say, promise I'm not going to push you in. I'm not going to push you in. But then you jump in and you pull somebody in. I didn't push you in. I kept my word, didn't I? It's complex though, isn't it? We kind of work our way around. And even if you think you told the truth, are you being simple or are you starting to make it complex? Jesus, let's keep it simple here. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Live with integrity. Act according to the way you speak. And it doesn't have to be as difficult. It won't change things immediately, but you will start to develop the integrity that people can trust. Jesus says it can be simpler. And that's profound. Profound insight that that's the way the world works. But not only is it an insight into the way the world works, what Jesus is offering here in his teaching, and the second thing he's offering, it's a whole new way of being human. It's a whole new way of living. Living as a follower of Jesus Christ is not just an add-on or addition or a little tack-on hobby to your life. It's something that transforms you deeply. I knew a man. His name was Greg. To see Greg in church, you wouldn't know it, but Greg went home almost daily and wrote at least one poem, some days two. And he kept binders full of poetry that he had written. Sometimes he submitted them to places online. He tried to get them published from time to time. He would sometimes, when he wrote a card, he would share one of his poems and he would tell you a little story about when he had written it and why he had written it. It's quite touching when he let you see it a little more. But what I want you to know from this is to see him on any given day, whether it was at work, whether it was at church, whether you met him at a luncheon, you had no idea he wrote poetry. It was something that was part of his life, but it was tucked away in a corner, and it seeped out from time to time. And sometimes we want faith to be like that. We want faith to be something we do at church or at Bible study or at prayer groups. It's something we believe in our minds, that we treasure in our hearts, but it's very private. It's very personal. Jesus here is saying, just look, we are, what, two-thirds of the way through the first chapter of his great sermon. And let's look at some of the things he's already talked to his people about. This is challenges for you and me. He has told his people, if you're going to be my follower, it's not enough to avoid murder. You have to control your anger. It's if you're going to be my follower, you have to avoid lustful thoughts and intentions like the plague. He has said, if you're going to be my follower, you must treasure relationships. And now, if you're going to be my follower, and if you're going to carry out my kingdom purpose, speak the truth. And speak it simply. And don't try to mislead and deceive others. Make that be a principle that guides your life. How much would that change? Again, we're not even all the way through the first chapter of his sermon. If we just said we're going to do those four things, how much would that change any group of people? Can you imagine that? A group of people that is committed, we're going to control our anger. We're going to get angry at times, but we're not going to let it get carried away. We acknowledge that there are lustful and covetous and thoughts and desires that we have, but we're not going to pursue them. We're going to check our desires at the door and try to walk in line with God. We are going to treasure human relationships, and we're always going to tell the truth. You just say those four things, you are talking about a movement that can change the world, let alone change each of us individually. As individuals, this changes us and helps us walk in step with God. When you have a community of people doing this, the trust, the security, the assurance, the comfort, the contentment that would truly exist within that body of believers, it's almost unfathomable. And we're barely done. We're not even done with the first chapter of his sermon for instructions for his followers. Jesus is not talking about something that is tucked into a corner. Jesus is not saying, treat my sayings like some neat proverbs that are pithy sayings that you pull out from time to time, so that you tell the truth once in a while, or that you decide to avoid lust on Thursdays. These teachings are going to change you. And that's a challenge, and that's a good news. It's a challenge, especially if we're a little nervous about being changed. And if you're a little nervous about being transformed, then following Jesus will be a risky proposition for you. If you like things the way they are, following Jesus is going to be very difficult, because Jesus is going to transform you. He is going to make you new. But that's also good news. Jesus is the one who renews. He's the one who heals diseases. He's the one who comforts us in our times of sorrow. He is the one who is working to renew our character. Not just our reputation. Your character is who you are. Your reputation is what people think about you. Jesus starts with the deep problem. He starts with our character. And what he indicates here in his text, you let your yes be yes, you let your no be no, love. You shape that character, and the reputation will follow sooner or later. Not immediately, but sooner or later, if you live that way, you will be known for living that way. In other words, our speech and actions reveal the nature of our hearts. We are always revealing ourselves to others, whether we want to or not. People see us for who we are. They recognize when we struggle with anger. They recognize when we are greedy or selfish. They recognize when we are acting in ways that are deceptive. And if we find ourselves regularly having to prove the sincerity of our speech, it's fair to ask, why am I not being trusted? Do I need a remake of my character? Is this the product of today, when so many will lie that people are just naturally prone to be suspicious? Or is this a product of my life? Have I proven to be unreliable? Are your words reliable? Do you feel the need to make grandiose statements to prove your sincerity? If so, then this challenge that Jesus makes, this challenging concept of what it means to be his follower, is something you already need. And it's something he will do. He will remake us. He will cause us to be new, to fit the image of what he originally intended us to be. Jesus offers a plan of discipleship that leads to lives of integrity. It's personal transformation, but it's the kind of transformation that leads to joy in relationship, fellowship, and community. And if you want to know what this looks like, Jesus practices what he preaches. His actions match his words and intentions. And our model for what it means to be a follower who lives with integrity, our model is Christ himself. What would his words have meant if they had come in from someone who had practiced deceit? Imagine if Jesus had hidden himself from the Pharisees, if he had duped the Roman soldiers, if he had ran away and not faced the struggles, the persecution for our sin. If Jesus had lived that way, we might be able to say something about these words of, yeah, you say one thing, but you don't carry them out. He lived them out. His life of integrity is a testimony to the value of his teaching. His life is the one model which we aspire to follow. And it is in following Christ that we have the hope and assurance of comfort that goes beyond the deceit and evil that is in our world. Would you bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you today as broken people. Broken, Lord, because we live in a world that has been broken. We live in a world where there is deception, where there is backhanded dealings, where there are ways that people interact with each other that are intentionally unfaithful. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see the despair of that kind of untrustworthiness in our world. And Lord, we pray that you would work by your Spirit to cause us to aspire to something more. Cause us to aspire to be people who tell the truth, who tell the truth simply, who live with a kind of integrity that reflects the integrity of Christ himself, who is willing to suffer and die for our sake. Lord Jesus, be our model, be our source of security, be the one we seek to live for, not just in part of our lives, but in our whole lives, so that you may be praised as we get to know you more. In your name we pray. Amen.